Starting, we're going to start with verse 13. And this is the month, this is a new month, and we're going to be focusing on the anointing. What is it? How do we operate in it? And the anointing is the power of God. It makes the difference. You know, someone could be a good singer, they could hit all the notes, but when the anointing comes on them, there's something different about that song. And so we're going to look into that today, and we're going to begin by talking about who is Christ to you. All right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says this: When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that the Son of Man, that I the Son of Man am? And they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Simon, in response to this question, Simon Peter, Jesus said, Who do the people say that I am? But he wasn't really concerned about what the multitude says about him or what the multitude thinks about him. He is concerned about what the individual thinks about him. Whom do you say that I am? Another way to say that would be, Who am I to you? Who is Christ to you? And Peter, he wasn't highly educated. He was a fisherman. And all of a sudden, heaven filled Peter's heart and gave him an answer that he could never think up on his own. And he boldly said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledged that flesh and blood didn't give that to him. He didn't come up with it in his mind. It was a revelation of God. God revealed this truth about who Christ is. He revealed the identity of Christ to Peter. And Peter embraced that and he spoke it out. So who is Christ to you? That word Christ is the word Christos. And it's the Greek term for the word Messiah. It means anointed one. Messiah, the Son of God, the living one and Savior. See, and really, Christ is everything we need, want, and desire. Everything that God gave the world is wrapped up in one person called Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. But many people in the world use it like it's his last name. It's not. It's a title of divinity. It's a distinction. It distinguishes him from a dead idol to someone who is alive and vibrant and full of life. So he said, You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the deliverer. You're the Son of God. You're the one. You're the Savior. You're the one who's going to come and deliver us and save us and set everything right. It is Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. You'll never find anyone more anointed than Christ. Why? Because he had the Spirit without measure. Now, we as individuals, we have a measure of the Spirit. But the church universal, the church whole, has the Spirit without measure because that's the body of Christ. But one individual does not. All right, does that make sense? Okay. So he received this insight, and Jesus said, Then you are the rock. He wasn't calling Peter a giant boulder. He was calling Peter a piece of the rock. How many know it's important to get a hold of the piece of the rock? Amen? You want to get your piece of the rock. God made a rock, a place on the rock for everybody. Amen. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our chief cornerstone. He is our firm foundation. And this was revealed to Peter, and it was upon this revelation, it was upon this revealing truth that God was going to build his church. He wants people to know who Christ is, and it's by a revelation basis. And we're going to see, because since Christ is the anointed one, understanding who he is going to help us understand what the anointing is. All right, but we're first going to focus on Christ first. What a powerful statement he made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 18:15, the scripture says, he is the prophet like unto Moses, speaking of Jesus. In Psalm 110, he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10, he's the rod out of the stem of Jesse. And in Isaiah 7, he is Emmanuel, all speaking of Christ. He is the one whom God ordained to make things right, to do away with sin, and to bring us in to the Father's presence. It is through Christ that Christ is the greatest gift that God gave to this earth. And Christ is for every individual. And God wants to give every individual a revelation of who he is to you so that you can boldly declare who he is. See, if you don't know who he is, you could hit or miss in your declaration. Well, who is he? Well, I don't know. Well, what do you need the most at this moment? What do you need? Christ is it. Moses asked this question. He said, who should I tell the people you are that is sending me? He said, tell them I am that I am. What does that mean? I am ever presently with you. Christ is the I am. He is the healer. He's the savior. He's the deliverer. He's the prince of peace. He's the joy giver. He's the way maker. Amen. He's the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. He's our champion. Whatever you need, he is it. He is whatever you need. But in order for us to benefit from who he is, we have to have a revelation of who he is. We have to understand who he is. He is Christ. He's the living one. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 14. I want to focus on some places where Christ was declared to be who he is. See, if you want the power of God in your life, you're going to have to declare who Christ is. It's going to be based on your declaration that power is going to be made available. All right, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, Matthew chapter 14. Well, we'll start with verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. And in the fourth, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, or blowing. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. See, at this point, they didn't know it was Christ. They didn't have a revelation of who was drawing near to them, who was coming, because he was coming by a means that they didn't know. Who would you think that someone would be walking on the water? It would be unexpected. See? And because they didn't know who it was, fear started to come up. Fear started to rise up. See, they were in the midst of a storm, in trouble. They were starting to get perplexed. They were wondering if they were going to make it, but Christ was on his way. All right? So they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Did you know that's enough word to dispel fear in your life? See, he got their focus on who he was. It is I. Be of good cheer. See, when you know that Jesus is on your side, if God before you, who can be against you? Because God is on your side, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, through that anointing that's on him. It gives you strength and power and might to do things. Now notice, Peter answered him and said unto him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." And he said, "Come." Notice, he didn't say, "Come, Peter." This was to everybody who was in the boat. Jesus' invitation does not change. His invitation to everyone is to come. And it's your response whether or not you want to come. Do you know that Peter was the only one who responded to this invitation? The rest stayed in the boat. All right? He said, "I ain't getting in that water." So Peter, he came out of the ship. He walked on the water. Say, Peter walked on the water. How did he walk on the water? Because he knew it was Christ. Something, the knowledge of Christ revealed something in Peter that he could do anything. And see, Peter was always one to act without thinking. You know, we know that from Peter's past. He would speak up. He would pull out his knife. He would do things in haste, you know. But sometimes that's how we need to believe God. Don't try to reason it. Don't try to think about it. Just believe it and do it. So Peter was walking on water. He was going to Jesus. He knew that it was him. And something about that knowledge caused Peter to do the impossible. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, when he saw the wind, boisterous, or it was strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, saying, save me." He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And see, the minute we take our eyes off of Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to start to sink. See, Christ is such an important person that our entire focus needs to be on him. And Christ is so awesome that he's applicable for every area of life. You can apply Christ to every area of your life. And he's there to help you. He's there to bring you through. He's there to cause you to be victorious. He's there to give you wisdom. He's there to give you help. He's given you his Holy Spirit. But you've got to include him in every area of your life. Now notice, where was Christ when he started to sink? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. He's only a hand stretch away. And he caught him and said unto him, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Notice he didn't praise him for walking on the water. "Peter, good job, man. You walked on the water." Peter's like, "Come on, give me some credit. I walked on the water." "Yeah, but why'd you quit? Why'd you stop believing?" He said, "Why did you doubt?" See, when you know who Christ is, it ought to inspire your faith. Now notice what happens, verse 32. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Imagine that. See, when you get Christ in your boat, he'll help you overcome the bad weather of life. Now notice verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." See, what happened? He displayed his power. See, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the walking epitome of God's power, because he is the anointed one. He carries God's power. He is a divine carrier of God's power, and everywhere Christ is, there is power. He caused Peter to walk on the water. He walked on water. He ceased the wind and brought a calm to a stormy situation. Are you in the midst of a stormy situation? Then understand who Christ is. Know that he's on your side. Know that he's for you. Know that he's cheering you on, and you can make it through the storm. They worshiped him, saying, "You are truly of a truth. You are the Son of God." When they saw the power, when they saw the demonstration, they realized who he was. What does God have? See, no, I'm not going to get ahead of myself there. But they declared him. They made this declaration. Now, these were the ones who didn't even get out on the water. Go with me to Matthew 27. We're just looking at some places that he was declared to be Christ. Matthew 27. And let's go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now put yourself in that situation. All right? All of a sudden, the walls begin to crack. Okay? And there's an earthquake in Palmyra, and the rocks begin to rent or split, and bodies of the saints which slept in Gravel Hill, all the bodies are getting up of the saints. How would that make you feel? You'd be like, "Oh, what a day we've had today." Now look at verse 54. "Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now you got to understand, this was the centurion that was overseeing his crucifixion. This was the centurion that was in charge of torturing him and tormenting him and putting him through the beating that he got. And after he saw all this, he had a revelation. "Truly, this was the Son of God." You think that centurion's life was changed from that moment on? See, when you have a revelation of who Christ is, you cannot stay the same. You cannot be just on mediocre avenue. See, when a revelation of who Christ comes into your heart and fills your soul, you will be changed. The moment that I met Christ, I knew about him. I knew that he was, but I didn't know him. But the moment I met him, my life was forever changed. Sometimes maybe we need to go back to that moment where we surrendered our will and we said, "Christ, be Lord, be Savior of my life. I believe you're the Son of God." That's saying that he's Christ. "I believe that you are the Messiah." And go back to that moment when his joy and his love flooded your soul. Go back to that moment and never forget that moment. The devil will try to make you forget that moment. But you know what? The Holy Spirit brings things back to your remembrance that he spoke to you. And the day that you got saved, everything that you felt with that, it can come back to you. Sometimes we need to get back to that. The centurion, after overseeing his crucifixion, you tell me about the power of Christ. Someone who just crucified you is now calling him the Son of God. What a change. What a transformation. Maybe this was the same centurion. No, I don't know. If it was the same centurion that came, I don't know. There was a lot of centurions in the Bible. But you know, a centurion was a man of authority. He had soldiers under him. But yet, he admitted that this was truly. Notice, both of them said truly. It was a truth. See, they didn't know that it was a truth until they saw what they saw and heard what they heard. But when they saw what they saw and heard what they heard, when they saw the power of Christ, when they saw the manifestation of Christ, something changed and they declared him as truly the Son of God. Because we're going to see why it's important to declare him. If you want to benefit from that power, you have to declare him as Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One. You have to express it with your words. You have to use your mouth. Otherwise, the anointing will not benefit you. That's like saying you're thirsty and never taking a drink of water. And you got a beautiful glass of ice water right in front of you. Oh, I'm so thirsty. Then drink. If you're that thirsty, drink. See, when you have a revelation of who Christ is, it's like picking up that glass and taking a drink and having that thirst satisfied. See, because no one can satisfy you like Christ can satisfy you. There is nothing on earth. There is no position. There is no power. There is no amount of money. There is no prestige that can satisfy you like Christ can satisfy. Ain't nothing in the world that can do for you that Christ can do for you. Because each one of us were created with a void, and that void can only be filled and satisfied and fulfilled with Christ. If you try to put anything in that void, you're going to be unsatisfied. Oh yeah, people who try to run from God, they're miserable. Prodigal son. What happened to all of his friends when all of his money went out? So did his friends. They weren't really his friends. They were the Benjamin's friends. Amen. What happened? He ended up in a pig pen. But you know what? He realized, if I just go back to my father's house, there's something about the father's house. Never get too far away from the father's house. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 1. John 1 verse 47. We're going to hear so much about declaring Christ that we're going to leave this place declaring who Christ is. And you know what? When you declare who he is, you're going to experience the power that he came to give. John chapter 1. Let me read you this quote. From John Bunyan. He says, "I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of. And wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there have I coveted to put mine also." Christ will so impact your life that you want to be like him. Amen? All right, John chapter 1, verse 47. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and said unto him, Follow me." How'd you like to preach a message? Follow me. And that's it. You know, it's kind of like the speech that Winston Churchill gave. It was at some graduation or something. He got up to the podium and he said, "Never, never, 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 ever give up." That was his speech. And it brought such inspiration to the people who heard him. Listen, Christ didn't give up on you, so why should you give up on him? Look at how patient he is with you, with us. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. You know what? The Bible says that God doesn't get angry easily or quickly. He's slow to anger. Amen? That's good news. John, okay. Now Philip, verse 44, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How did they find him unless they were looking for him? Okay. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." You want people to come and see what's happening at church? Just say, "Come and see." You know, "Follow me," "Come and see" are the two greatest sermons you'll ever preach. Verse 47, "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or no deceit. Nathanael said unto him, Where did you know me? Or how did you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before you that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So He's giving Nathanael insight that he can see into the future, that he knows beyond what's known. He sees beyond what sees. Why? Because he is the Christ. He is the Almighty. He is the Omniscient. He is the Omnipresent One. He's everywhere. He knows all things, and he is Christ. Hallelujah. And it's a pleasure that we can serve him, the All-Knowing One, the Almighty One. So he's describing Nathanael before he ever physically met him. And look at Nathanael, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Do you think Nathanael was waiting for a revelation of who Christ was? Do you think he was looking for who Christ? He was waiting for an opportunity just to show Christ who he was. And he was meditating. And Jesus called out to him. And just by that little statement, that Jesus revealed something he knew about Nathanael before ever meeting him. Do you realize the people who believe the quickest, God has to do the least? The people who believe the quickest, God does the smallest things, and they believe. Oh yeah, Thomas, he doubted. I'm not going to see the Lord. I'm not going to believe he's risen until I feel his wounds and put my hand in his side. Okay? Jesus did that, right? But he told Thomas, he said, blessed are them who believe and don't see. He didn't say Thomas was blessed. He allowed Thomas, he met Thomas where he was. Okay? He answered Thomas' doubts. But for those who really believe, God doesn't have to do such great things. Like, I'm not going to believe until God speaks from heaven. Yeah, if you heard God's voice from heaven, it would knock you down. If you really saw God in his glory, anybody who ever saw God in his glory was felt to the floor like a dead man. So God doesn't have to do such great things unless what he's about to ask you to do is something totally out of the ordinary, like have a baby and not know a man. That's going to need a little bit more persuasion, amen? But in the everyday things, if you're looking for Christ, you'll find him. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. You can find God in nature. You can find God in people because we're created in his image and his likeness. But see, the question is, are you looking for him? See, if you're not looking for him, it's going to be hard to find him. But you got to be looking for. Seek and what? You shall find. See, if you want to find, you got to seek. Nathanael was seeking. And just by this simple little thing, he knew him when he was sitting under the fig tree. Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He just had a revelation. You know, revelation doesn't have to take a whole lot of time. It depends on your heart. See, the harder the heart, the harder God has to reveal himself. But the softer the heart, the easier it is to reveal himself. And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 50, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Do you see how simple that was? He was so ready to believe. He wanted to believe. He was waiting to believe. You shall see greater things than these. See, when you believe, the quicker you believe, the greater things you'll see. The greater things you'll experience. See, but we got to work on our believing part. We're so hard to believe because we got reason and experience and past and opinion and all this stuff that messes with you, what you believe. But you got to go with what he said. You got to get the... See, when we have a messed up belief system, it's like drinking water from a well that's been polluted. Yeah, I couldn't think of that word. Messed up belief system is like drinking water from a polluted well. You can still drink water, but it's going to have some harmful effects on you. So you got to get the pure. Peter said, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the word. Desire the milk. God is simple. Say that with me. Say, God is simple. We make God complex. Oh yeah, he's all knowing, but you know what? He put on an earth suit. He walked around on this earth. He knows what it is to be human. He created you and he was one. He is one. So because Nathanael believed that he was the Christ, he had access to greater things. And he said, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So he got vision, he got revelation, he got insight into the kingdom. Because Nathanael believed that Jesus was the Christ, he got further insight into the kingdom and how the kingdom operates. God pulled back the veil and he got to see angels ascending and descending. So I bet Nathanael, everywhere he went, he said, "Oh, did you see that angel? What angel?" See, but it was because his belief unlocked that door. His belief in Christ unlocked the door of revelation. All right? Go with me to John 11. John 11. What are we looking at? Places that people who declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, the living one, the anointed one, the Messiah. All right? John 11 and verse 20. And Jesus was in Bethany. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Isn't it interesting how Martha met him now? She must have got some insight into what happened earlier with Mary. And she said unto Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." Well, you talk about faith. Jesus said unto her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know what? God's promises are for today. They're for the present. Amen? Jesus, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me." Notice, you got to live and believe. "In who?" In him. In Christ. "Shall never die." Do you believe this? She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto this world." She made a declaration. And little did she know that her declaration was about to bring her brother from the dead. Because of her belief in Christ as the resurrection and the life, because she believed that he is the anointed one. And wherever the anointed one is, there's the anointing, there's the power of God. So she declared him to be the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into all the world. And it wasn't too long after that he rose Lazarus from the dead. In other words, when someone put their faith in Christ, his power was released to that situation. All it took was for the power to get there was faith, was belief in him, belief in what he says and who he is. Amen? Simple belief. Everybody say simple. Say simple faith. Say faith is simple. So why do we make it so hard? We do. I've been guilty of that. Making Christianity so hard. But yet it's not so hard. We see here, right here, in a simple statement. They had a simple conversation. And from that conversation, she declared her belief in who he was. All right, let's go on. John chapter 20. Are you still with me? Okay. And let's go down to verse 26. This was the story of Thomas, but I want you to look at verse 31 when we get there. After 8 days again, his disciples were within him, or were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of and said, "Peace be unto you." Imagine right now if all the doors were shut and Jesus appears. Guess what? We don't have to imagine it because he's here. How do I know he's here? The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I don't have to see some experience. I know that Jesus is here. I have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is here. But you know what? Thomas needed to know something. So the doors are shut and Jesus appears. Well, that'll shake up your belief system. I guess he really did rise from the dead. Peace be unto you. Notice when he appears, he brings peace. Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here my side and thrust it into my side and be not faithless." Everybody say, "Be not faithless." But believing. Listen, you have to understand, God hates doubt. And he does everything to dispel doubt and to elevate faith. Because doubt will hinder your faith. And you know what? God will answer your doubts. If you have doubt about something, ask. What do you mean by that, Lord? Teach me. If any of you lack wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back, but let him ask in faith. You got to believe that he's going to show you the answer. Your doubts doesn't make him nervous. But he doesn't want you to entertain doubt as a house guest. Doubt may come to visit and have a cup of coffee, but then doubt's got to go. As soon as the coffee's done, doubt, you're out the door. And faith is, you have to make faith a permanent resident in your house. Why do you think Jesus went into certain places and he had to cast out the mourners, the grievers, those who doubted, those who didn't believe? Why did he have to cast them out? Because he needed to do the work, and the work of God requires faith. So you got to hook up with God, and you got to believe who Christ is. He is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the living one. He's the power of God. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. He's whatever you need. I told you, we're going to be looking at Christ, and we're going to be leaving this place declaring who Christ is. Okay? So, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." So where was Thomas's faith? With what he saw? It was a sense faith. I'm not going to believe until I can feel, till I can see, till I can hear with my physical ears. I'm not going to believe until my senses are satisfied. Notice what Jesus said, though. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Let me ask you this question. Was Thomas blessed? The answer is no. But did Jesus allow him? Maybe he needed that boost to help his faith. And Jesus is willing to come down, but when he comes down, he wants to bring you higher. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He doesn't want to. When Christ comes into your life, you can't remain unchanged. You can't receive Christ and have no difference in your life because you're going to short circuit what Christ came to do. When Christ comes, he's Lord. Okay? Now verse 30. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why are they written? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The highest level of faith is simply to put your trust in what God said alone. You don't need any other evidence. You don't need any other proof other than what God said. That's why it's so important to know what he said. See, part of knowing who Christ is knowing what he said. Because him and his words do not differ. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. We beheld him as the Son of God. We beheld him in his glory. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. Did Lazarus need any other proof to come out of the tomb other than what God said? Did the Roman centurion need any other proof other than say the word and it shall be so? Huh? Did the woman need any other proof other than just to touch the hem of his garment? That was sufficient proof for her that he was the Christ and that he was the healer. See, she needed a healer at that time. See, she tried everything else. For 12 years, she tried the world's way. But she wasn't successful. Why? Because humans are limited. But God is not. And her simple faith unlocked the power. What happened? Virtue went out of him. All right? Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When the angels notified people that a Savior was going to be born, they called him Christ the Lord. Unto us a Savior is born, unto us a child is given. Christ the Lord. They called him Christ. The angels called him Christ. People called him Christ. His mother knew that he was Christ. So guess what? We need to know he's Christ too. We need to have a revelation of who Christ is. It'll make the difference in your life. Acts chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 31. Philip met up with this chariot that was driven by an Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, verse 31, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speak the prophet this, of himself or of someone else? Would you say that the eunuch was seeking or inquiring into the things of God? He didn't have the knowledge, but he wanted the knowledge. See, there's a difference of not having the knowledge, but yet not wanting the knowledge. You got to want the knowledge. Amen? You got to be teachable. See, if you're not teachable, you're proud. Then you know all the answers. And how quickly the proud realize that they don't know all the answers. But this eunuch was seeking. He was searching. Verse 35. Philip opened up his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This eunuch now had access to salvation because he declared who Christ was. He is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And based on this declaration, he now had access to salvation, the very thing he was searching for. He didn't know what he needed, but he was trying to find the answer, and God sent Philip supernaturally by the Holy Ghost to hook up with him. That's what God will move heaven and earth just to show you who Christ is. He wants you to know. He doesn't want you to be in the dark. Darkness is not in God, and God is not in darkness. He's the light. Anytime he shows up on the scene, darkness is scattered. Do you see what great lengths he went to get knowledge to this eunuch who was seeking? And so this eunuch declared that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And he got baptized. And notice verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was in a totally different place. See, anytime there's a declaration of Christ, there's power on his scene, on the scene. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So who is Christ? He's whatever you need. How do you benefit from Christ? You declare who he is. Whatever your need is, if you have a need in your life, you're weak, you're run down, then you need to declare that Christ is my strengthener. I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens you. So that your declaration needs to be then, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible says, let the weak say, I'm what? Isn't that amazing? When you're feeling weak and run down, that's not what you're to declare. You're to declare what he said, not what you think, not what you feel. Oh, it's easy to declare what you feel. We do it all the time. We fall short of the glory of God by declaring what we feel and what we think and what our opinion is. But you know what? If you want power, then declare who Christ is for whatever you need. Maybe you're wandering around. You need to declare that the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. Because if you're wandering around in darkness, how do you know you're on the right path? You need a light to show you the way. And notice, it's a lamp to your feet. It shows you where to step. It doesn't give you the whole picture. It shows you the next step. And you got to take that step by faith. But as the Lord illuminates the way in which you need to go, then you need to take that step in that direction. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll start with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony. I did not come with excellency of speech, where my enunciation, I enunciate every letter, and I'm like a thespian on stage. I'm not a Shakespearean. That's not how Paul came. He didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only thing that Paul was educated. Paul studied at the best schools. He had the best teachers. He was, as far as education go, he reached, is there anything wrong with education? No, but an education without revelation, there's a problem. Why have some of the Ivy League schools that started out as Bible schools have turned because they emphasize education and they forsook revelation? And therefore, they're in a mess right now. We need revelation. We need the Holy Spirit breathing on us. Education is good, but you got to have the Holy Spirit breathe on your education. He puts the fire in your education. He puts the power in your education. We need the Holy Ghost. We need revelation from heaven. So all Paul determined to know was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That sounds like my very first sermon. I went to speak and I don't know where all the fluid in my mouth went, but it went somewhere other than my mouth. I was terrified. My first sermon, I never moved behind the pulpit. I was holding on for dear life. So I know what weakness and fear and trembling means. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want you to put your faith in my education or in my I want you to put your faith in the power of God. And in order for the power of God to come on the scene, we're going to declare who Christ is. If you're sick, then we declare that Christ is the healer and healing power comes on the scene. If you need direction, then he is your guide. Christ is the guide. He'll guide me through. Then guidance power comes on the scene. When you need to be saved, you're in darkness, you're spiritually dead. When you declare Christ is your Savior, then saving power comes on the scene and it pulls that person out of darkness and puts them into the light. This is what I'm talking about declaring Christ. Our faith needs to be in the power of God. I'm just a vessel. And as a vessel, sometimes, as the truth gets poured over me, it comes out not the way it was poured on me. You ever have that? You ever say something you didn't ever intend to say or not say something you wanted to say? Well, same thing is true with preaching. I don't get everything right. That's why I want you to look at the scriptures. And I want you to search out the scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. Don't be going around saying, pastor said this, pastor said that. I'd rather you say the word says this or the word says that. And if I'm saying what the word is saying, then good. But if I'm not, then don't believe it. Because you're not going to stand before me. But see, my job is to feed you. I do the best I can to feed you the word of God. I do the best I can to ask God, okay, Lord, what do you want to tell the people today? And the Holy Spirit does the rest. He does the hard part. He does the work. He works on people's hearts. And he validates the message. That's why I don't have to convince people. My job is not to convince. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to proclaim. And he does the convincing. I do the proclaiming. He does the convincing. But you do the believing. And that's, everybody has their part. When everybody does their part, it's a beautiful thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm almost finished. That was not a good place to say amen. I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. It's okay to have fun, amen? Romans chapter 1. I want you to notice how Paul addresses himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He was declared to be the Son of God with how? With power. Whenever Christ is declared, there is power on the scene to do what it needs to do best. All right? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. I want to get into this just a little bit here. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. See, what happens is sin enslaves a person. And when they get enslaved, it's like they have a yoke on them, this heavy, weighty yoke. Now, when an ox is under a yoke, an ox can't choose what direction it wants to go, because the yoke that binds the oxen together controls which direction that ox needs to go. So this ox is trying to find freedom. It's trying to find release, but it can't. It can't. Everything it tries to do, the burden is still on there, the yoke, this burden. But all of a sudden then comes the anointing. The anointing comes in, and it's the power of God, and it takes that yoke and it breaks it in two, and it shatters it in pieces, and it stomps it and grinds it into powder. All of a sudden then, the weight of that yoke is totally gone off you. See, this is what the anointing does. Because in the world, the devil wants to put you under a yoke. He wants to put you in bondage. He wants to separate you. He wants to divide you. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy and conquer you. And he does that through lies, through deception, through falseness. You know, he's the master liar. He's the master deceiver. He's subtle. But see, if you buy into the lie, you're buying into the yoke. And you're being under bondage. But see, but then you come and hear the word of God, and the anointing goes forth, and it breaks that yoke. It shatters it. The yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. It's the power of God. When Paul and Silas, they were in the prison, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were in the darkest part of the prison. At the midnight hour, they started calling upon Christ, and the anointing came in that prison. It shattered their chains and their bonds and everyone else's and opened the prison doors. That's the power of the anointing that we're talking about. The anointing can do what no physical being can do. But when the anointing comes on someone, see, like Elijah, the anointing came on him, and in one moment he ran faster than chariots. The anointing would come on Samson, and he would smite the Philistines with only a jawbone of a donkey. The anointing would come on Daniel, and it would secure him and keep the lion silent. That was the anointing in the Old Testament. But see, now Christ came in the New Testament, and wherever people, Christ was, there was the anointing to destroy yokes and remove the burdens. He carried the anointing. He was the anointing. He is Christ, the Messiah, the living one. It is the anointing of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're going to get into this week, is the anointing of God. But you got to know who Christ is. Because if you don't know who Christ is, you can't benefit from the anointing. Who did God give Christ to? For God so loved the world. Christ is available to anyone who believes. So what if you don't believe? Then you don't get the benefits. That's the dilemma. Do I believe or do I not believe? Go to Philippians 2, and then I'm going to close. Philippians chapter 2. No matter what need you have, Christ has the answer, the solution, the power to destroy any yoke that's hindering you from progress. There's no yoke big enough that can withhold God's power from breaking it free. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Say, his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. He's got authority in all three planes. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is glorified when he hears Christ confessed and declared by his people. It brings God glory to hear Christ declared by people. He gets excited. And you know, when God gets excited, things start moving. Things start being stirred up. When God gets excited, it's a good thing. He wants his excitement to come upon you. That's why sometimes just raising your hands isn't good enough. Sometimes you're like a volcano. So, well, for me, I'm like a volcano. And I feel like it's just like bursting up like this, you know. And I just have to express God in unconventional ways just to let God know that I'm so happy and I'm so in love with him, that I so adore him so much. I don't do what I do for a show. But you know what? Every tongue is going to confess Christ is Lord. Why wait until then? Let's do it now. Let's do it now. Whatever you need, whatever you want, Christ is calling you. The anointing of God is drawing you. You don't have to walk around depressed. You don't have to walk around down. You don't have to walk around defeated. You don't. Why? Because the anointing will break that yoke off of you, like only the anointing can do. And I think it's in Galatians, might be Corinthians, but it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. How much of Christ is in you? Who is Christ to you? That was the question for today. Think about that for a moment. Think about, who is Christ to me? Who do I see Christ as? Who do I know him to be? Who is Christ to me? Think about that for just a minute. He is the all in all. How's that song? He is my strength when I am weak. He's the treasure that I seek. He is my all in all. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks and praise today, Father. Lord, this is an atmosphere where Christ is declared to be whatever we need him to be today in the name of Jesus. Father, this is a time and a moment where yokes are destroyed and burdens are removed off of people in Jesus' name. And the very thing that's come upon you from hindering you, it can be broken today in the name of Jesus. It's not me, it's not any person, but it's Christ himself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his demonstration and power that goes with his name of Christ. Father, we declare that Jesus Christ reigns here today in the name of Jesus. We exalt the name of Christ. We lift up that name, that wonderful name that is above every other name. Christ is greater than fear. Christ is greater than sickness. Christ is greater than depression. Christ is greater than being down and out. Christ is greater. Christ is the light of the world. Christ dispels darkness. Christ heals bodies. Christ saves souls. Christ lifts up your head. Christ strengthens you. Christ calls you. Christ equips you. Christ provides for you. He wants to provide all things according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. It is Christ who we put our faith in. We put our faith in the power of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here, and maybe you need a touch from Christ. I don't know what you need, but he does. And I just want to give you an opportunity to come and to receive a touch from Christ for whatever it is you may need. Amen. And there's healing, there's living water, there's the bread of life right here. And all I'm going to say is come. And if, for those of you that have to go, I'm going to say that you're dismissed. You can go. But if you need a touch from Christ, I just want to give you an invitation to come right now. And I guarantee that you will not be put to shame. Because Christ loves you. He died for you. So those that need to go can go.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
We give you thanks and praise, yes. Lord God.
Thank
we thank you, Lord.
Thank
Hallelujah.
You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Ramataka Sandala Mama 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 Mama. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We lift up the name of Christ. Thank you, Lord Christ, for covering all these needs right now. May your anointing destroy yokes and remove burdens right now in Jesus' name. Amen.